You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit realchicago.com.
Before we dismiss the kids, I'm actually going to pray for us real fast, if you guys can humor my slight change to the agenda. So let's pray. God, I am thankful, as Chelsea said this morning, I am thankful for the diversity in this room. And God, I mean all forms, ages, perspectives, personalities, socioeconomic. God, I am so thankful that your church has so many facets to it. God, I pray that we can continue to see the beauty that you've created in this community, but God, ultimately in the kingdom that you have put together, God. I pray that we would fight less and less against the tension that those differences cause, and that we would embrace more and more the beauty that you have in store for us. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, now I would like to dismiss the children. I have no idea. Oh, you're following Pastor Nathan, so you can follow him. He's got the flight controller. He's doing the wave. I feel like he should have some little batons. We'll probably have those next week when we're not in this room. So I'd like to introduce myself for anybody who doesn't know me. My name is Nick Love. I am a pastor in training and a teacher here at Real Church. We are continuing our sermon series called Imprint. We're talking about what God has put in us and on us for his good and the good of his kingdom. Tawny, one of our other teachers here, really set up. I mean, I'm very thankful. I feel like I would have had to do like a lot of work to get to today. Last week she taught us about abilities. And abilities I don't have to explain what abilities are. I think everyone knows what abilities are. Sorry, I was just with my kid the other day. He's like, what's an ability? I'm going to stop following that rabbit trail. But she talked about abilities, and there's so much overlap between abilities we talked about last week and what we're talking about this week, which is our personality. Who am I? Who did God make me to be? And I grabbed 2 points that I just want to remind us from last week. And if you haven't got a chance to listen to Tawny's sermon, I would highly recommend it. It's going to provide a lot of foundational for what I'm trying to communicate here today. So 2 things that she talked about is our abilities, and I'm going to add our personality. They're not primarily for us, for our benefit. They're for the benefit of God's kingdom. Right? They're gifts that he has given us to share with others. And secondly, and this one I think is so good for us to remember, and I reworded it a little bit because I'll talk about that's sort of what I do in my own personality. My reframe, my paraphrase of Tawny's point from last week is my shape is my own and it's not anybody else's. And that's okay. And that's what God designed. And so when we can keep kind of these two pieces, it's okay for me to be who God designed me to be, who God called me to be, but it's not for me, it's for God's kingdom. If we can keep those in mind as we're moving forward, I'm hoping you can jump in along with me. So we're talking about personality today, and there's so many directions like I could have gone with that. There's part of me that just like the super nerd who wanted to like really sit down, like, all right, let's pick a specific trendy like personality test, and let's go over every single possibility and figure out what everybody is. But that would just be fun for me, and you'd probably just be bored to tears, and we'd probably be over 3 hours. And some of you, anyway, that would not that. I want that, but I did not bring that. I did not bring that upon you. I'm saving you from that ridiculous intensity. But I would encourage, if you've never looked, there's so many great ones. There's great sermons about different personality tests and how that works for you in the kingdom of God. There's so much out there. If you haven't done something and figured out, done a little bit of like self-seeking of who am I on that level, just what your personality is, I would highly recommend it. But I'm going to imagine just a lot of us have done some level, like everyone probably is familiar with at least introvert, extrovert. Are you energized by being with people? Are you energized by being alone? Right? And so it's some of those pieces that God created us and that create these tensions and dynamics when we all get together and like, wait, you like things that are different? in the way that I like things. That's not fair. So that's what we're going to talk about today. So I will share, because I always try to share, I try to kind of throw myself under the bus first, so you don't get mad at me when I throw you under the bus. I mean, you still can, but I feel like maybe you'll get less mad at me when I'm under there with you. So I have this, and just one weird thing, right?
Yeah,
one. So one. You heard Heather say one. I have one weird thing. Thank you, Danielle. Thank you for that. I have one weird thing, and it has to do with recipes. So anybody who knows me knows that I struggle following recipes. I don't know what it is about my person. I mean, I do know what it is, but it's an odd thing because I feel like I should be able to look at this thing that says 2 eggs, a cup of milk, a cup of flour. I don't know what that would make, but yeah, that would probably be... I'm not a baker, Holly. I feel like I should be able to follow those instructions, but it is so, so, so hard for me just to look at the list. Everything in me wants to go, like, what, like, can I do, like, whole wheat flour? Like, can I do, like ostrich eggs? Like, that would be cool. Let's try that. Like, and so Heather has stomached many of my really weird pancakes on Saturdays and sometimes Sundays when I cook breakfast. And she usually takes a few bites and smiles very politely and says, "Wow, you worked really hard on this." So my point when it comes to personal, we've all got something weird or something annoying or something frustrating to other people. Every single personality perspective's got that thing where you can go, "Oh, you're doing that again, aren't you?" Okay, I'm gonna let this cycle through. So here's where I want to go with this. I heard this great quote. I've been learning a lot about leadership, and I heard this great quote about what it means to be like a high top level executive leader. And this guy, he's this billionaire. He was saying, "My job is not to be the best or super smart. My job is to find people who are the best and who are super smart. And my job," and this is what he was saying, "my job is to help them actually work together." As he said, when you get people with these strong personalities, when you get these people with great abilities, it's without some other sort of support thing going on, it is hard for them to work together. And so that resonated so deeply because I feel like that is so much, Pastor Nathan maybe can attest, that is so much of what our church experiences. So hear the nugget. I'm saying we are incredibly talented. We are incredibly able. We have incredibly dynamic personalities, which means it is super duper hard for us to work together. So, and I kind of shared this during prayer, and I'll share this with you. I as I was praying through this, I sensed the takeaway, and if you're taking notes, you can even write this down. The takeaway today is not that we need to learn how to own our personality. Because, like I said, a lot of us have very dynamic personalities, and I think for the most part, many of us are comfortable to a degree with who we are. The issue is working on our personalities owning us, right? So it's not we need to learn how to better own our personalities. We need to learn better how to not have our personalities own us. And so we're going to talk about that today. There's a few points that I want to hit that I think are going to cross kind of personality boundaries. Like I said, it would be so challenging. It would take 3 hours to go over every, okay, well, here's this point, and here's how it applies to an introvert. Here's how it applies to an extrovert. Here's how it applies to a low energy person. Here's how it applies to a higher energy person, a feeler. That would take forever. So I'm trying to grab some high-level things that everyone can latch on to and realize, oh, I do that. Maybe that stings a little bit. So I hope, again, we're all under the bus together. It's safe under the bus. We're all going to sting together, and I promise, while it might be unpleasant at times to see your heart reflected. It's not the end of the world. It's actually God is going to come in then to that space and do some good work. So we're going to jump into the points that I have today. And point number one, who am I? Point number one is I am made to value others, not to blame. Ooh, I heard that, ooh. I like that, ooh. I mean, I didn't like it because I blame. I'm blaming you for that, ooh. So we're going to read some scripture together. This is Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. Okay, I'm going to stop right there because I kept reading that over and I was like, oh my gosh, the author is like pulling like a super mom. Like, okay, right, moms, where you go, if you really, really loved me, you would do this. Like, I like made you. Like, can you like just take the trash out for me? Like, this is this huge emotional appeal. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, which, yes, you have some, I promise you. If you have any comfort from his love, okay, again, yeah. Any common share in the Spirit, yes. Any tenderness and compassion, ooh, that one's like, okay, do I have tenderness and compassion? I hope so. I hope I have that one. Then make my joy complete. Again, don't hurt me. Don't make me sad. Make me joyful. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Okay, I had to look that up because that sounds really smart. It basically just means like, so there's this new like word, you've heard like, oh, that's like bad optics. You've heard that before? Like, oh, basically like, this is gonna make me look bad. Like, so do nothing out of selfish ambition, trying to like promote yourself or being concerned about how this is gonna look. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, ooh, but each of you to the interests of others. Yeah, I don't do that. I mean, sometimes, but maybe like 10% of the time, if I'm being honest. Yeah, that is a tall order, and I'll be honest, all the points hurt a little bit, but this one hurts because, man, it is so easy to blame. And here's the way I see it. And I've seen this, and I've been in these conversations where I'm talking to the positive person, and they're saying, well, you know, John over here, John over here, if he just wasn't so negative, if he doesn't just constantly look for every problem in every situation, then we could just all be happy and it would be wonderful and we could be hugging and smiling. And then I go over to John. Well, Sam, I don't know why Sam, whatever, Sam. Sam over here, if he wasn't just so full of sunshine and rainbows all the time, he would see that actually everything is, like, there's real problems that we need to address. And he's just in full denial, and just all he can do is ever deal with happy feelings and can't ever deal with the real stuff that, look, this is going to bubble up, and it's going to destroy us. And then he can't be happy, and which is what he wants, so I'm actually trying to give him what he wants. It's so easy to get locked in our own perspective, get locked in what it looks like, get locked in, well, no, it's you know, we need to do it my way and blame the other personalities for the way God made them, for doing what they're actually supposed to do. Because the great thing is negative people are wonderful. They don't always feel wonderful. Let's be honest. Let's be real. I got a little bit of an enemy. I get it. Negative people do not feel wonderful, but they are wonderful because they will tell you what the problems are. Yep. positive people won't, because they're not focused on them. They're not looking for them. They're looking into everything else. Positive people are wonderful, because if you're having a bad day, you want to be around the positive person. They're going to point you to hope. They're going to point you to encouragement. So you need both. And if both personality, and look, this can go for introvert, extrovert, feeler, thinker, both personalities bring something incredibly important to the table. And if we focus on the blame of the, because, right, the positive person has problems. The negative person has problems. And if we focus on the blame, focus on the other problems, and not focus on our own problems, we're just going to cause chaos when we could actually be building each other up. So the response that Scripture is telling us is, in humility, value others above yourself. Value that other personality perspective above your own personality perspective. Think, wow, maybe that person who I can't even begin to relate to or understand or wrap my head around, how can you not just follow a stupid recipe? Maybe that person actually has some other wonderful gifts that God has given them that I can receive and actually will help me and grow me and get me to where God needs my personality to be, more in line with the fullness of my personality as gifted by God. This is where I grabbed from Tani. My shape is my own, and it's not anybody else's. And if you can own that, you don't have to puff yourself up. You don't have to focus on what does this look like. You don't have to focus on, if you can say, okay, God made me this way. God doesn't make mistakes. You don't have to then start projecting on other people and focusing on everybody else's mistakes. Because at the end of the day, we're just distracting ourselves from our own stuff that we need to work through. I mean, that's what blame is a distraction. Because we don't want to deal with the stuff in our own heart. We want to deal with everybody else's stuff in their own heart so that our life can be more convenient and they get to do all the work and we don't really have to do all the work. Whew. Point number one, we are not made to blame. We're made to value others. Point number two, I am made to love God's family, not idolize self. We've got a verse in Hebrews 10, 23 through 24. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. So this is what I was talking about in point one, as kind of alluding to, is the blame is a distraction from what we really need to do. And what we really need to do is not be blaming other people for their stuff they're doing wrong, because of course they're doing something wrong. They're still alive. Right? Pastor Nathan jokes about this. You're not going to see perfection until you're on the other side of eternity. So of course they're doing something wrong. It's lazy. You're being lazy when you're blaming. It's just, you're doing something wrong. You're right. I'm still alive. Thank you for noticing that I'm still breathing. What Scripture says is that we need to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. So it's not pointing out the stuff people are doing wrong. It's pointing out the stuff that, hey, here's a way that your personality could be awesome. Here's something that you bring to my life. So here's where we get tweaked. This is another way that we get tweaked. I've talked to people who are just, you know, don't put me in a box. I don't need to know who I am. I just do things. This tends to be more the action-oriented personality. I just need to do things. I'm sorry, I'm picking on you. I'll pick on someone else in 2 minutes. I can just get stuff done and it's fine. I don't need to know this stuff. I don't need to self, just like introspect. Like, no, that's for like feeling people and ladies and whatever. But here's the thing. I hope this hurts a little bit. It's supposed to. So here, fair warning, so you could brace yourself. If you don't know what encourages you, if you don't know what spurs you on to love and good deeds, and you can't communicate that to somebody else, you're robbing them of obedience to Scripture. Because they're going to try to bring stuff to you. And if you don't know you, how are they going to know you? And then they're going to try stuff, and they're just going to frustrate you and make you mad, and then you're just going to want to blame them for being horrible and negative or positive or whatever you hate. And the reality is you can't communicate. Hey, when you say it that way, that actually, like, can you say it just a little bit like this? That actually, like, really excites me and points me to God. Like, is that okay if, like, you just tweak it a little bit? Oh, like, so if I just said it this way, that actually points you to God? Yeah, I can do that. That, I mean, there's more work to that. It's easier to, again, blame. Like, you're doing something wrong. You're still alive. But to, like, sit and be like, okay, what made me mad today? Why did that make me mad? Is that sinful, or is that, like, just I'm tired and I've been with people for 3 months straight and haven't taken a break? Oh, did I not, like, oh, Sam, like, Sam was, like, trying to encourage me and brought me, like, some food, but I wasn't hungry, but actually I was hungry, and then, like, I snapped at him, and that, so, like, oh, he was trying to help when I thought he was just, like, being, like, obnoxious and, like, I need introvert time, like, why are you bothering me? So if you're not willing to, again, own your shape, own your personality, and work through stuff with God, you're creating unnecessary barriers to other people who are desperately trying to encourage you towards Christ. So we're going to jump into another verse. This is 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 through 15. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. So this is more. This scripture is awesome, because what's being communicated here is there is not a cookie cutter, one size fits all way to spur someone on to good deeds. If someone is kind of sitting around and that's like their personality tends to be a little more lazy, less high energy, you should warn them, like, hey, it's not good to be in your house and never leave for 10 days straight. Also, you should probably shower because it's gross. Like, you should warn them of those things. And the reality is they're probably not aware because they are perfectly comfortable exactly where they are in their boxers and their stink. Teach their own, right? Except not. That's not what Scripture is saying. Encourage those people who are disheartened. So the people who get discouraged, I mean, that, again, that's a little bit me. Like, it's easy for me to be like, oh, man, this weight, I'm just... Encourage them. Like, you know what? I think you forgot that God has it. Oh, you're right, I did forget that. I forget that all the time. Help the weak. And the reality is, that one's for those of you who are, like, strong. Okay, I'm picking on strong people. Those who are strong, be like, I'm not weak. I'm tough. I can do this all day. You're probably weak at, like, having healthy relationships with other people, because you probably trample on them. So the reality is everyone's weak at something. So everyone needs help. And whatever your personality perspective is, you've got a weakness, and you need help from the other personalities in this room. And at the end of the day, be patient with everyone. Which brings us back to, why do you have to be patient with everyone? Oh, we're all annoying. We're all frustrating. We're all irritating in the weird quirks that we have. Aside from all the sins, right? So this is the hard thing about personality. Is like, we're not just talking about the stuff that literally we should not be doing. We're just talking about the weird stuff that's like, that's neutral, but it's still annoying to me. Like, it's just like, No, just be like me. I'm going to demand my own way, which is what Scripture says I should do. Wait, no, that's not loving. Shoot. This is hard. I don't like this. So here's another way that we get tweaked. Scripture's pretty clear. Like, you need to love people in the way that they need to receive love. But if you are only willing to love people in the way that you love, like, okay, Tani, can I pick in, like, a tiny bit? Okay. Who other than Tani is not a huge fan of, like, hugs or, like, being touched or, like, I know Heather, because, sorry. Yeah, no. Look, I'm this is going to be great. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to shame everybody else. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to shame you. I'm going to tease you. So when Heather's frustrated, and probably when anybody else who doesn't like to be touched, when you're in a bad place, is it super encouraging when someone was just like, oh, you look so sad. I want to give you a big bear hug. Doesn't this make you feel better? Like, no, this makes me want to die inside. We all have that. That one's just an easy one to tease about because I see Desmond, poor Desmond, do it to Heather every single day. He's like, Mommy, you're so sad. I want to... And she's like, no! I'm like, Desmond, I like touching. Come sit on my lap. You can punch me and wrestle with me no matter how I feel. He's like, no, I want to wrestle her. She's really sad. You're not going to make her more happy. You're going to actually... It's going to be bad. You're going to get the anger. If we're so focused on how we want to be encouraged, we want to be lifted up, we want to be... If we're demanding our own way, it's just dumb. Like, it literally is not helping the other person. You're being completely self-focused. You're being completely counter to what Scripture is communicating. And again, we all do it because it's easy. Because we know our perspective. And we're like, okay, well, like, obviously I like gifts. So let's give people gifts. But I have a response to that. And it is hard, especially when you can't. This is where I struggle. Because I've got this, like, controlling where, like, I have to, like, understand it and touch it and like, be able to manipulate it. There's some things that I just cannot wrap my head around, and it's arrogant of me to be like, well, I don't understand it, so obviously you're wrong, it doesn't exist. So I'm going to encourage you the way I want to encourage you, because that's all I understand. It's not helpful. I mean, you can do that. Like, it's a strategy. I don't think it's consistent with 1 Thessalonians. So you may have to take that one up with God. Ask God if he can join you under the bus and have that conversation with you. And here's what I thought was cool at the end of this verse. Always try to do what is good for each other. So God is talking about a one-on-one, like an intimate relationship. And for everyone else. So there's a component of, like, this one-on-one, but it's for God's kingdom. It's for the greater church. It's for, as we continue to learn, like, oh yeah, like, I know, like, we talk so much, but this is just another way of, like, oh yeah, I'm selfish. Oh yeah, I'm self-involved. Like, the more that we can start to identify these places, the more for the good of everybody else. And that's beautiful. That's incredible. I mean, whenever I come up here, I want you to leave like, oh my gosh, like, God is pointing me to incredible things. God is pointing me to such beauty. Like, and through the power of his Holy Spirit, we can start to see some of that amazing stuff happening. We can see more encouragement. We can see more lifting people up and moving towards good works and towards love. So I don't want to say this big word, but I can't think of any other word. I'm going to verbally diarrhea it. I want to make sure I touch on this point. Thank you to me. I want to make sure I touch on this point because I've absolutely heard Pastor Nathan talk about this when it comes to personality. And I know I've already said it, but I really want to hone it in and just make it super clear. Man, it'd be so easy for you to come away from the sermon and be like, oh, well, Nick wants me to know who I am, and he wants me to know my personality, and he definitely wants to make sure other people encourage me, so I'm going to beat them over the head with how I'm supposed to be encouraged and destroy them when they're in good faith trying to encourage me. Mm-hmm. No. No, 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 no. I'll be mad at you if you quote me on that. That is not what I said officially. You do not get to go, you're supposed to encourage me in the way that I'm designed. No. That's the wrong application of what I'm trying to communicate. It is nuanced, and you can absolutely take any of this out of context and say that I'm a terrible person, which I am, which is fine. So that wouldn't be wrong. You would actually be right. But what I'm saying is, it's okay and it's great to say, God made me this way. God wants me to grow. God made you this way and wants you to grow. You're trying to help me grow. I don't always like it. You don't always do a good job. I don't always do a good job. But we're trying to do a good job together and pointing each other towards love and good deeds. And that doesn't mean that I get to destroy you as you're trying to find out your personality, because I wouldn't want you to destroy me as I'm trying to discover my personality. So don't do that. Don't quote that. That's mean. I don't like that at all.
Don't destroy it.
Thank you. Thank you. So I'm going to belabor this point. I'm absolutely going to. It's not just interpersonal when I say, like, it's not, like, you don't get to make it all about you and start destroying other people. The job of the church is not to walk on eggshells for your personality. It's not. It is not the church's job for you to demand your own way and say, because I'm this, I was made this way, every single person in here has to change their entire life and move their entire everything to make me feel convenienced. So you don't get to do it interpersonally, and you don't get to demand that the church has to operate around you. Because it's not, you could say, oh, well, you know, you need to love me as I am. And, like, you're not loving if you don't give me what I want, which is what the world preaches. And that's ridiculous. It's super loving to not give you what you want. Because what I want actually is endgame, which sounds awesome to me. I'm just like, less people? Amazing. That movie's not sad at all to me. Actually, at the end, I'm like, can we endgame the endgame? Like, can we, like, reverse the reverse? Because, like, the less people sounds sweet, but that's evil and awful. And did I mention I'd make a super good supervillain? I would make an incredible supervillain. So it's not loving to give people what they want. It's loving to give people what they need. And what they need, again, is encouragement. They need patience. They need all kinds of other wonderful things that God gives us and God equips the church to get so that we can give each other. It's point number three. I know, I said it would sting. I warned you. I swear I warned you. It doesn't make it better. Point number one, I'm made to value others, not blame. Point number two, I'm made to love God's family, not idolize myself. Point number three, I'm made to love even when I'm wounded. So this one is super challenging, because what I've learned, you know, I tend to be more introspective personality. I tend to be a lot more of like, okay, like, what's God, what are you doing inside of here, inside my head? And what I've learned is so much of what we sometimes feel like is our personality is actually woundedness, is actually pain, is actually a quick response that has nothing to do with who we are, but it has to do with something that happened in our past. Which totally makes sense when we look at Mark 2, verse 17. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So this is something I've been meditating on a lot. So if you are part of God's family, you're not the window puppy. Mm-hmm. Like, you're not the puppy that they put out in the front of the pet store to try to bring people in and go like, ooh, I like that coat and like that snout. Like, oh, like I don't actually like dogs, so I don't know why I'm using a dog analogy. But like, you're not like the dog that's gonna bring in all the prize money. I don't know what that means. I don't know where I'm going with this. This is crazy. Thank you. Thank you. The reality is we're the dog in the back of the kennel cough. And God in his mercy has brought us in to his family and said, no, I want you in my home. I see the kennel cough. Actually, I'm here to help that. I'm here to help make that better. So, of course, we're wounded. Scripture's super clear. If we're called in, it's easy to say, oh yeah, I'm wounded, because he didn't come for the healthy. He came for the sick. I guess he came for me. So I'm wounded, which means there's going to be all kinds of layers to what's happening with who I am. And it's going to feel like some of those wounds are part of who you are, but they're not part of who you are. It's something that you've latched onto wrongly or inappropriately or for safety or and I do this. I'm my personality. I'm not a blow up and get it over with. I'm a sit on it. And I've learned that scripture says get rid of all bitterness. I think I've talked about this before. I'm like, wait, all of it, even the stuff that like I totally deserve to feel frustrated about? Yeah, all of it. Oh, shoot. So I'm not supposed to identify with that pain. Get rid of all bitterness. Oh. I don't know if you argue with scripture like I do. And I'm just like, well, what about this situation? Is that, oh, it says all. Well, what about all? Okay, all. And what's challenging but awesome, so I want you to hear like the what's hard but what's great is God has like so obviously designed our personalities for love, because the people we're supposed to love as God's people, he kind of covers every single possible base, which I've learned in scripture where like God's like really like making it clear, like you can't do all of the, here's like literally the box. I'm like, okay, that's probably really important when you're specifically giving like a box with boundaries. So I grabbed some verses, and there's so many. There really is so many. But one is love yourself. So scripture says, love your neighbor as yourself. And Pastor Nathan's talked about this. So it actually does include loving yourself. There's a scriptural mandate to do that. It's not how the world does it. That's a whole other conversation that's really self-idolizing. But love yourself. Love your neighbor. Love your brother. So this is talking about in the church, loving your brothers and sisters. And then love your enemy. And there's not really, that's it. Like, I can't think of like any other type of person I could interact with that wouldn't be like neighbor, brother, enemy, self. So even though I'm wounded and sick, I guess I'm still supposed to love everybody. I mean, thank God we have the Holy Spirit, right?
Amen.
That's, oh my gosh. An enemy one, that one's a tricky one. Because again, it comes back to, well, if they're my enemy, they're like, they wounded me, or are wounding me, or probably will in the future wound me. The world would say, well, if they're wounding you, like, obviously kick them out of your life and, like, never talk to them again and keep, like, a huge distance or possibly destroy them if you can. But Jesus is actually communicating love. So let's jump into Matthew 5. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says you fool will be in dangers of the fire of hell. So what I see here, obviously There could be all kinds of other things happening in this hypothetical. But this is the kind of stuff that happens with just personalities clashing. I mean, have you... This is... Okay. It's going to be hard to be honest. It says, you fool will be in the danger of the fires of hell. Who's thought someone else, because of a personality issue, was like, that was kind of dumb. Like, why would you do it that way? I've thought that. I've thought, you fool. Like, why would you do it that way? So... Whoops. Dang it. Made to love, but taking that woundedness and thinking like, well, of course it makes more sense to do it my way. And what's interesting here, and I just see this over and over with Scripture. Jesus isn't saying, well, yeah, but like if you're angry and like it's like, rat, like totally like valid, like they like really hurt you and like said something like super mean to you, like that anger's like fine, like that's like okay to be mad at them for hurting you, like, or like, you know, they like they didn't mean it, but like they were totally negligent, so like yeah, you can be mad, like they should have like been paying attention. Like Jesus doesn't seem to be interested in like the rationale behind like what's going on inside of your heart. Which just brings us back to, it's not, if we go to blame, we're missing the point. If we go to idolizing self, which is really just self-protection, like, obviously I'm the best, you know, God so loved the world that he brought my personality so that all could be saved, like, yikes. Which, like, that's what we believe. Like, it's so easy to go, like, into the feelings, into the woundedness, into just, you ever just said something and you were like, wait, do I really think that? It's easy just to react. It's easy just to, so let's go on. This is Matthew 5, 43 through 48. This is a little bit further down in Scripture. Same chapter. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? And are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So I think we hear like persecution, we think like, oh, burning down the church, which is awful. It's awful. But it doesn't have to be that extreme. And the reality is your enemies don't have to be outside the church doors. When we make self into an idol in our hearts, we absolutely can be the enemies of each other. We absolutely can persecute each other. And what does Scripture say in those situations? Does it say blame? Does it say all the other? No, it says pray for your enemies. Pray for those who are persecuting you. Pray for those other personalities who in their level of maturity don't understand the maturity God has brought you to. And they're doing things where they're at. Does God have them like he has you? He does. Is God going to grow or diminish that person however he sees fit? Absolutely. So our responsibility, our call from Scripture, is to pray for those who are, and I'm gonna change the word, who are frustrating what we're supposed to do, who are wounding us in what we're supposed to do, who are attacking us in what we're supposed to be doing. The call is pray, which is amazing that we actually have something to do. Because I feel like for me, sometimes when I'm just frustrated, it's like, I just want to like, I clean when I'm mad. So, like, I don't know if, like, Heather sometimes gets me mad on purpose, so I'll clean the kitchen. But, like, I clean when I'm mad. I just want to do something. But to have something to do, like, why are they saying that to me again? Why can they not just understand, oh, I can pray? So I mean, if you're taking notes, write that down. I can pray. I mean, that is an incredible gift of something to be able to, and you get to connect with God. You get to connect, maybe not initially with that person, with that enemy, but on a spiritual level you get to, and that you're asking God, God, bless them. God, open them up to where they need to go. God, grow them. God, forgive them for their sins. They don't understand what they're doing. So I want to grab perfect here at the end. Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. I think sometimes we get scared by that because, like, oh my gosh. Like, how can we be commanded to do something that's impossible? What perfect here mean, it's really more like mature. Be mature as your Heavenly Father is mature. And so what is Jesus communicating to the Heavenly Father is like? Well, the Heavenly Father loves and provides generously for those who are his enemies, who are against him. Right, the rain comes on the good and the evil. He loves those that don't love him, and he greets those who aren't currently among his chosen people. So what maturity looks like in our personality is being in a place where we can extend love to personalities who are different than ours and who may be antagonistic towards our personality. Maturity in our personality means that we can love personalities that aren't giving us the love that we think we deserve. Maturity means that we can greet people who aren't part, and this is one of my struggles, who aren't part of, like, we're the introvert crew. We're the extrovert. I mean, I'm not an extrovert. But, like, you can greet, like, hey, extroverts, we're going to watch a movie. You want to come talk at us while we're trying to watch? I don't know. It could work. It doesn't? Then we'll it doesn't? Okay, well, so it doesn't work. But at least we tried to bring love into the situation. At least we tried to greet those who aren't in our personality into, like, let's do this. Let's figure this out. Let's get messy. At the end of the day, the challenge with personality is that we're always someone else's jerk. I mean, it doesn't matter what your perspective is. In someone else's eyes, you're the enemy. You're the jerk. You're the antagonizer. You're the problem causer. And so when you can get to that place where you realize, like, oh, my personality actually is frustrating to other people, then you can absolutely own that you need to be praying for people who are antagonistic to you, because you want them praying for you when you're being antagonistic to them. I mean, that is a beautiful system that God set up in his church. That we pray for one another when we don't even realize the frustration that we're causing to each other. Because the world would say, like, sit down and talk about it and fix each other, right? Go read a bunch of books and do therapy and solve every problem so that there's no issues. Again, the only way we can do that is all... No, I'm not even joking about that. There's no way we can do that on this side of eternity. So really the thing we can do is acknowledge that we have enemies. Even among our most trusted and most... Jesus had Judas. He was part of his inner circle. You can have enemies among your inner circle. And they don't have to be forever. This big grand thing can just be in that moment. Right now I'm antagonistic towards you. And scripture says pray for them. Because sometimes you do that to them. And God's not unaware of our issues and our problems. He has given us things that we can do. He's shown us what we can. It's not a surprise to him that we cause problems to each other. Which brings us to our last point, and this is what I hope you take away with. Point number four, who am I? I am made to seek the Lord. The danger in doing a personality sermon is that you can hear all, because you're not just hearing from me, you're hearing from yourself, your own frustrations, your own like, well, I don't like how like he said it this way, and like he's kind of an introvert, and I don't really like hear from introverts well. I can hear from the extroverts with like lots of energy. And then you've got all this cultural just stuff and all this filter and all this past and all this. So what your flesh is lying to you in whatever your perspective is, and it's saying that I can achieve enough to be fulfilled, if that's your bent. I can do enough to be fulfilled. I can have enough. Once I get enough freedom, I'll feel amazing. Once I get enough control, I'll feel finally happy. And so we've all got our own thing where we lie to ourselves and say, if I just had enough of my own personality. But what I've learned is that God allows that tension so that we can go, man, I do not feel fulfilled today. Oh, did I connect with God? Oh, no. Oh, I don't feel fulfilled. Oh, I guess I should be fulfilled by seeking the one who can fulfill me. This is Psalm 34, 8 through 10. And this is just, I just want to leave you. This is sweet. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. And I'm going to tweak this actually a little bit as I'm reading it. Blessed is the personality that takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you holy people. The personality that fears him lacks nothing. Verse 10, the lions may grow weak and hungry, but the personality that seeks the Lord lacks no good thing. So I invite the worship team back up for application. Here's my challenge to you. And I'd like you just to take some time during the worship set, during the rest of this service. Ask God what agreements that you've believed about yourself. What agreements have you made with lies? Because the goal is to see who we are as God sees us. So start with what lies have you believed? And I would just encourage you to confess those to God. God, I've believed that blaming is going to solve my problems. God, I've idolized myself. God, I've put my identity in my woundedness. And I would ask that you would then seek truth from God. God, who do you see me as? God, who do you want me to be? And I want to grab Tawny's application from last week. God, what do you want me to do with my personality for your kingdom? So church, pray with me. God, it is not comfortable to face the complexities of understanding what's going on inside of us. God, it makes it even more challenging to understand how those complexities just get even crazier when we're in one-on-one conversations, when we're in an intimate relationship, or when we're in a community. God, I pray that you would continue to reveal to us the lies, the junk, the brokenness that we have held on to that we don't need to hold on to anymore. God, I pray that we would continue to move more and more deeply into who you want us to be. God, you are the creator of our personalities. So God, you are the one who has the source that we're desperately seeking. So God, I pray that we would learn more and more to seek you and not seek primarily our own perspective, believing the lie that it's going to fulfill us. In Jesus' name I pray.